The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. I get to fill in for Chuck this week. He's taking a little time off. As I mentioned Monday, it takes a long time to hang all those Christmas lights on the palatial Rather estate over there in somewhere in that in Secretville, Illinois.
He's getting an early start, huh?
Oh, gracious. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope in St. Ann, Missouri. Hope
Lutheran
Church.
Roland Lettner.
That would be me.
The Mighty Roland, we'll
that's
call him
right.
this morning, because the Mighty Chuck is hanging his Christmas lights, you say.
Well, that's what my understanding is. It just takes a long time. It starts in May, and then, you know, he takes another week off sometime right before Christmas to make sure they're perfect. And
we should give out his address so that everybody can drive by his house and see these fabulous Christmas lights and displays that he's putting up so early.
Well, let's not go too far today, because I kind of enjoy working here, Pastor.
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, I think my congregation enjoys that check I drop on the plate because I work here every day. How have you been? I haven't seen you for a while.
I'm doing just fine. Yeah, we had a very, very wonderful Lent season. Busiest time of year, but certainly the best time of year. The best time of year. I won't say everybody. I think most people think the most joyous time of the year is Christmas. No, it's Lent and Easter. Holy Week, Easter, and even in these weeks after Easter. Why? Because we continue to say, He is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
And I think I said that on Easter morning. We should say this every day. This is what we live in. We live in the aftermath of what our Savior has done. We live in the post-resurrection days. The victory is won. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah! That's the reality of our lives. And if we would say that to each other every day, and even say it to ourselves, wake up in the morning and look yourself in the mirror and say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. No matter what the world throws at you, you have victory. You have victory. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have such a bright, bright future into eternity that has been won for you by your Savior. What a great thing to start your day with and to remind each other of. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, let's start a campaign to keep that going year round. It would not be a bad thing.
Now, are you still one of our Sunday morning churches here on KFUO?
Yes. In fact, we've been on for March, April, and May, and we'll go through the end of this month. We're doing the 10:45 service on KFUO every Sunday morning.
So if the voice is familiar, now folks know where to place you.
That's right. That's right. Well, Pastor Neil Schmidt was taking my place last Sunday. I took last Sunday off, and he did a great job. He did a great job. What a great preacher.
Let's begin with prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for Jesus. His name means Savior. Savior, saving one. And he has indeed done that. He's come into this world, taken on human flesh, lived without sin, to give us a robe of righteousness. And then he robed himself in our sinfulness and took the condemnation in hell that we deserved at the cross, went into the grave that sinners deserve, death, the wages of sin is death, and destroyed its power to hold us. So we need not fear life, death, or judgment. Jesus has taken all of that upon himself for us and given us victory, peace, and forgiveness that's ours through faith in him. So pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day through your word. For your Spirit works through your word that we may have faith in Jesus, that all of our hope may be in his life lived, given, and risen. Your gift to us, our hope, our promise of eternal life. Let your Holy Spirit increase in us such faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I apologize. The voice is a little bit like a 56 Studebaker this morning. Get it started on a cold winter day.
Yours or mine?
Oh, mine. It's
I'm the one that's coughing in the middle of the prayer.
Yeah, well, we're going to share. We're going to commiserate with a little bit of that upper respiratory business
going
on.
Yeah.
You know, if if the old saying proves true, we're going to eat this elephant one bite at a time today. This is unfair. This is unfair for you because there is so much here in this text.
No. I looked at the text that we had today, and I just went, you know, it was certain. I'm here every Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month, and I looked and I said, this has got to be just the greatest gift that a guy could have to go on the air and to do the text that we're doing today. Within the text we've got today, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, but we've got the great John 3:16 in there. The gospel in a nutshell: for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I'm telling you, this is exciting. And let's jump into it, because you say eat the elephant one bite at a time. This is the core of the gospel here. This is Jesus' sermon. I had an opportunity to preach on this about a month ago, and somebody said afterwards, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Well, this is Jesus' best sermon, in my opinion. In my opinion, this is Jesus' best sermon, and it's a sermon that Jesus is giving that just clarifies the gospel so perfectly. So dig in. Let's dig in.
Well, see, the problem is we have to go through the first 15 verses before we get to...
Well, but in those verses...
It
really sets us up for the John 3:16. And you'll see, I'll share with you a mathematical formula that works right off of John 3:16 that I think everybody should share when they share John 3:16.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have questions or comments. Now would be a good time to get in, because I think as we work our way through this text, there are going to be a lot of questions that might want to come up here, Pastor. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Pause for a moment. By night, ruler of the Jews.
Nicodemus, the original Nick at night. There you go, see?
Okay. Yeah. Now, unless God is with him, is this just a courtesy, or the things he sees say there's something different about this?
Well, first of all, this is a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? We always go, ooh, boo, boo, Pharisee. No, but you don't boo the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were the guys that, they were the holy guys of their day. They were the church leaders. The Pharisees were very learned men. They were the scholars. They knew the Old Testament, as we call it. So this is no slouch here. This is no bum. He's with the Jewish ruling council, so probably a member of the Sanhedrin. And he comes and he's speaking in plural, saying that we've perceived that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the miraculous signs you do if God wasn't with him. So perhaps he's a representative of other Pharisees who are impressed, and they know that only God could do these things. And there's so much even in this, with him coming at night. You know, there's up to this point in the Gospel of John, they've been talking about light and darkness, and Jesus is the light that came into the world. But men love darkness, and a lot of times, you know, there's so much wrapped up in this, so much perceptions and suggestions that have been made that we could talk all day as to what he represents. You know, a Pharisee coming at night from the darkness. Jesus has attracted those out of the darkness into the light, and he is the light of the world. All sorts of things here. But we don't need to get too heavy here. He's shown up at nighttime. He is a very learned man, and he's speaking in plural, saying, we recognize that only a man of God could do the things that you're doing. But he comes out of the darkness to say this to Jesus, and Jesus pretty much takes over from there.
Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that little phrase, born again, that means different things to different people. Before we go further, if someone asks you, Pastor, are you born again, how do you answer them?
Yes.
And what do you mean by
but,
that?
But, you know, here's the interesting thing. That the word that Jesus uses here, I tell you the truth, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And the word can also mean born from above. Now, which did Jesus mean? Born from above and being born again. Well, it's certainly a new birth also. But the word can be taken either way. The way that Nicodemus takes it is being born again, and he looks at it as being as a physical birth, you know, being born from your mother all over again, which just really throws him into great confusion. Christians know that, yes, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, and Jesus is going to speak about what it means to be born again here. And I could go on and on saying, you know, what it means to be born again, and we're going to see here what it means to be born again, because, as I said, this is Jesus' sermon. So let's hear what Jesus has to say about what it means to be born again.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, truly, this is an emphasis, is it not?
You bet.
This is the red flag. You better pay attention.
Don't miss this. Truly, truly,
I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I know you want to get to John 3:16, but
I got to
stop you a little bit.
I'm not in a big hurry, because this stuff is as I said, when Jesus speaks here, this is his sermon here, and I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit.
Tell me about the kingdom of God. what is the kingdom of God, and is it heaven on earth?
The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the new life in Jesus Christ. Is it heaven? Is it being in the realm of God? Is it being in the presence of God? Yes. And no one can enter the presence of God unless they're born again. Jesus goes on to say, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So he's drawing a distinction here between what Nicodemus assumes. Nicodemus thinks, well, being born, can a man enter into his mother again and be born? This is absolutely absurd. This has never happened. And Jesus is saying, you're thinking of the flesh birth. He says, I'm talking about the Spirit. Unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit. Now, the water part is important. Because in their cleansings and in their rituals and all that God has given them in the Old Testament, water is a very important part. Baptisms, and I'll say plural because ritual cleansings were very important. The most important thing here, the thing that we need to really center on, is the Holy Spirit. That it is the work of the Spirit here, not the work of the flesh, that gives a new birth. Therefore, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to enter into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is God. So it's God's work that enables us to enter into the kingdom of God. The next thing he says to Nicodemus is, you should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it is. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He's talking about, once again, the work of the Holy Spirit, that it is God's work. Verse 9, how can this be, Nicodemus asked.
That's the question. That is the question, is it not, Pastor?
You bet. And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Bingo. We're back to the fact he's a Pharisee. He's one of the most educated people of his day. And it's not a matter of being smarter. It's not a matter of being the smartest. And, you know, people think this, you know, pastors, oh, they've been to the seminary, they know all this stuff, they've really got God figured out, and they're closer to God than anybody else, and they've got their little hotlines to heaven and their little bat phones that, you know, I guess he's walking through the hospital, oh, Pastor, will you pray for me? As if we've got some secret knowledge. No, here is a Pharisee, one of the smartest guys of their day, and he's in the dark. He comes at night, and he's no closer than anybody else to having this figured out. It's not a matter of you figuring it out. It's not a matter of your work. It's not a matter of your knowledge. We're back to what? Being born again of water and the Spirit. It's the work of God that brings about this new birth, not what you learn, not how smart you are, not figuring out how to manipulate God or work the God thing. No, or it's not that you become some church person. I'm going to become a pastor. I'm going to become a Pharisee. I'm going to go to the seminary. This is going to get me into heaven. Nonsense. It's worthless. It's the work of God. It's not your work. It is the work of God. It is the Holy Spirit that does this. And you can't bring it about. And this deal with the Pharisee coming at night in darkness, and it's pointed out right here, he's still in the dark. He's still without a clue. He's still without a clue because even the clue, even understanding, even perceiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, even having faith that turns to the cross of Jesus, trusting in Him, is not your work. It's not your knowledge. It's not your study. It's not your accomplishment. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is laying all this out. Then unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the birth of the Spirit is the work of God.
Now, how does a smart guy like Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, miss this by 180 degrees?
The same way that every other human being misses it by 180 degrees. Because we're born spiritually blind and dead and enemies of God. And the things of God are not perceived by us. In 1 Corinthians it says, a man without the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they're only spiritually discerned. And otherwise they're foolishness to him. The cross of Jesus is absolute foolishness to us. Nonsense. It is a capital L loser. It is the icon of a loser. You look at Jesus on a cross and say, there's my victory. There's my Savior. And someone without the Spirit says, there's a nut. The cross of Jesus is not the icon of a victor. It is a guy who fell into the hands of his enemies and was publicly destroyed. That is not the icon. Now, if you look at the cross of Jesus and you see something other than a great icon of defeat and losing, that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit has given you eyes to see. It didn't come from books. It didn't come from knowledge. It came from the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us. Ah, it's the Spirit again. It's the Spirit again. It's not my own knowledge. I didn't pedal fast enough or didn't go to the seminary and learn all this stuff. The amazing thing, too, is that I tell my confirmation class this, that there are some of the world's greatest biblical minds who are not believers. Yeah, guys that can quote the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, and they're geniuses. They know it backward and forward. They know the history and all of it. They don't believe. How can that be? Well, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Why? I don't know. It's God's will that all men be saved. Perhaps the Holy Spirit came to them and they rejected. I don't know. That's a terrifying mystery as to how God's word can come to people. That word that carries the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. How can that come to somebody and they not believe? They hardened their hearts. That unbelief is the most terrifying thing in the world to me. It's terrifying. We read on.
From verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Yeah, you're right. Nicodemus just still doesn't get it. Picking up at 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Go ahead, I stopped you.
No. Here's another crazy thing. I'm looking for where it was. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Wait a minute. I thought he was talking to Jesus here. Now all of a sudden Jesus is talking in plural. Oh, he must mean the apostles.
There's a room full of people there.
Yeah, the apostles get all this, right? Absolutely not. We've just seen that through Jesus' arrest, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, they still didn't get it. So he's not talking about these guys. What is this? This is crazy talk. Jesus is suddenly talking in plural. There are a number of places in Scripture where God speaks in plural. One of the easiest to find, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" And then when he acts, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In his image God created him. Male and female, he created them." Wait a minute. Who's he talking to? The angels? Were we made in the image of the angels? No. God speaking to himself in plural. Yeah, "Let us make man in our own image," and then he acts in singular. Genesis chapter 3, after man had sinned, God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." God said that man has become like one of us. This is all through Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Well, if you read that in Hebrew, I'll tell you what it is in Hebrew. We got to go off?
No, we got 2 minutes.
Oh, 2 minutes. Okay, he's holding up his fingers. It's either a peace sign or he's going to poke my eyes out like Mo.
We'll wait for the break for that one.
The great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you read it in Hebrew, it's Yahweh Elohini. That's God's name, the name God gave himself, and it's plural for God. Yahweh Elohini, our gods. The Lord is one. Oh, wait a minute. His name is plural, yet he's one, and he speaks to himself in plural, and yet he acts as one, and here's Jesus speaking in plural, but he's all by himself. This whole Bible thing, we just got to throw it away. It's full of nonsense, unless, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you understand that God is triune. One God, three distinct persons. This is Old Testament. This is New Testament. This is all over the place. God speaking in plural of... and acting in singular, Jesus saying the Father and I are one. We do this also in confirmation class, where I take three different passages. All one says the Father raised Jesus, the other says Jesus raised himself, and one says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. And I said, "Who raised Jesus?" And the answer is God raised Jesus. We have one God, three distinct persons. And here Jesus is speaking in plural. Why? Because he's triune. He's triune, one with the Father. One with the Father. This is an amazing thing. As I said, within Jesus' short sermon here, we're getting his part in the Trinity that takes us all the way back to Genesis when God said, "Let us make man." Jesus speaking again of what we know and what we testify and what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony.
When we get back from this break, Pastor Ostermeyer, we'll launch into verse 14. Now, just having had Easter here, this is, I wonder, why is Jesus putting this here? And then...
there's the great kicker. No, 14 is the kicker.
It is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Join us. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rathert this week. Your calls and questions are welcome. Now be a good time.
You're right.
Wednesday, May the 4th, is call day at Concordia Seminary. What a great day, as 99 students, 99, receive calls to begin their service in ministry. I am pleased to report that every candidate will be getting a call. And we had more requests for Concordia Seminary graduates than we were able to fill. Please pray for our graduates. And please send us more students.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
A storm is coming for sure. We need to get back to the boat. See how the waves are already dashing over the rocks? With this wind, they'll soon overtake the whole island.
Master Charles is out there on his boat.
It's carrying him past the island. He's going out to sea. Father, do something.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Whenever we read numbers in the Bible's book of Revelation, it is good to take note. Those numbers carry meanings with them, and some of them can be easily understood. For instance, in St. John's vision of the heavenly throne room, he sees surrounding the Almighty 24 elders. The math would tell us that two groups of 12 can point us to the 12 tribes of Israel descended from the patriarch Jacob, and the 12 apostles of Jesus, that's Old and New Testaments. Listen to what St. John tells us those 24 elders do. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, these are the lyrics of a great song for worship and praise we often sing in our churches on Sundays. It's titled, "This is the Feast of Victory for Our God." And the same thing, we sing, "Alleluia, Alleluia," just like those 24 elders. A Bible commentator named William Hendrickson explains this Bible picture in just a couple of sentences for us. He writes, "No wonder, for they dwell in his immediate presence. They see his glory. They take notice of his wisdom, and they see better than we do in this sinful world that history is the realization of God's will. Hence they prostrate themselves in an act of worship." Let's pray about it. Lord, give us grace, we pray, to see that the daily news doesn't tell us the whole story. Help us to be confident, as those 24 elders are, that you are sovereign over all of human history. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has brought your salvation down to earth. Amen.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, we'll celebrate Mother's Day by offering women some help with their identity as mom. We also have tips on home organization, keeping control of your anger, and advice about prayer in marriage. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Always a delight and a privilege to fill in for Chuck. And I tell you, the most gratifying thing for me, it's always fun to talk to these pastors on the phone because we get to travel around the country and talk to guys in different parts of the United States, and there's always a little bit of a, you know, something rather going on wherever they live. But the most delightful thing for me is when the pastors come into the studio and the look of relief. I've talked about this a couple of times this week, that when Chuck is not standing right here, that it's me that you get. and that is a testimony, speaking of testimonies, to just how good of a job Chuck does with this program. It is a delight to listen to him, is it not?
It is. It's a delight to actually work with him. It is. He's been doing this for 15 or 20 years, which is great. It's great. You know, pastors tease him all the time about coming in and sitting in the hot seat, but I don't ever really feel like it's in the hot seat. You're in good hands when you're with Chuck, because you know Chuck certainly has done this before, and he's been through these scriptures. I always say that working with Chuck is like being on a volleyball team with a guy who's always setting you up for a good spike. You know, he may give you a hot potato, but he's looking for you to spike it across. So it's a good thing. If you're listening in, Chuck, and you're hanging your Christmas lights, be safe up there on that ladder. We love you, Chuck.
And let me tell you, if you're on the other side of the net from Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, duck. Just curl up into a ball on the court for safety's sake, and you will be all right. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Did not ask you how you guys did on Good Friday. Did you get much of that storm?
Well, we were in the middle of our tenebrae service, and I heard the sirens go off, and I ignored them because I live a few blocks from there, and those sirens go off all the time. And they went off, and we continued on with the tenebrae service. We didn't miss a lick. And a few minutes later, they went off again. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. They don't normally go off a second time, but it's just one of those nights, and I ignored them again. And then we went on with the tenebrae service. A few minutes later, they went off a third time. And I thought, that is really weird. What's wrong with those guys running those sirens? And we just continued on with our tenebrae service. And then when it was all over, the field worker said that he'd gotten a text from his sister who was out in O'Fallon, said that a tornado came through O'Fallon, and in the middle of their tenebrae service, they all went to the basement. And I thought, well, I'm glad we're not in O'Fallon. We're in St. Anne. And then word started coming in from people who were attempting to leave, that they couldn't get on Highway 70, they couldn't get through Lindbergh, there were power lines down, that a tornado had come through, that it hit the airport, et cetera, and on. And it was really just a few blocks from us. And I relayed that story to a friend of mine who had emailed me wondering whether we were okay. And I said, yeah, there was a big whoosh, and the next thing I knew, I was surrounded by munchkins.
Yeah. Well, departing on that point, back to the text, we are in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, the first 21 verses, and we sort of pulled up our tent pegs at verse 13 and moved on, and now here we are, second half of the Bible study, starting at verse 14 of the third chapter of the Gospel of John, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and you said this was a great place to stop. I was trying to rush to get to 16 for you.
Yeah.
And you said, no. Why? Why is 14 a good place to launch this half of the program?
You John 3:16-2. You got to remember that. John 3:16. And most people listening know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've got to do John 3:16-2. You got to start at 14, so that you know what the so is.
Why don't you read that?
For God so loved the world. What so? So means in this way. For God in this way, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What, in what way? In what way? Back up. John 3:16-2. John 3:14. Jesus' sermon that he's preaching, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, or the serpent in the wilderness, as some translations say, So means in this way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God in this way loved the world. what is this snake stuff on a pole? Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, in this way, the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. If you go back to Numbers chapter 21, now the book of Numbers is the story of 39 of the 40 years that God's people were in the wilderness. And during that time, in Numbers chapter 21, it's a short little story. It's my favorite Old Testament story. It says that the Hebrews grumbled against Moses and they grumbled against God, and as a result, God sent fiery serpents or poisonous snakes among the people, and they were biting the people, and the people were dying all over the place. The people realized that they had caused this, and this was their punishment. And they went to Moses, and they said, "We have sinned against you, and we've sinned against God. Ask God to take the snakes away." So Moses goes and speaks to God, and God doesn't take the snakes away. Instead, he tells Moses, make a snake, a bronze snake, put it on a pole and put it in the middle of the camp. And anyone who's bitten, who comes and looks at the snake on the pole, they will not die. And so it says Moses did that. He put the snake on the pole in the middle of the camp, and anybody that was bitten who came and looked on it did not die. That's the end of the story. Well, wait a minute. Million and a half people here. We got an entire nation. Did he say make 600 snakes on the pole and put them on every corner? These tents are spread out. How many tents, how much area are you going to have for a million and a half people? But there's only one snake on the pole. And he left the snakes, which meant every day people were still getting bitten by these snakes, poisonous snakes. And they would die unless they did what? They made the journey to wherever this snake on the pole was. I'm in the middle of the campment, but come on, a million and a half people spread out. And it might be a 45-minute walk. You and I are out collecting firewood, and I get bit. And you know, I say, come on, Roland, help me hobble to the snake on the pole. And you do this day in and day out. It doesn't say what, other than that those who were bitten, who looked upon it, lived. But there had to be people that got mad. Wait a minute. You didn't take the snakes away. You left these snakes here, and we ask you to take them away. We repented of our sin. Instead, you give us this stupid snake on a pole. No, he left death in their midst, but he gave them an antidote, a snake on a pole. And if they believed in his promise connected with the snake on a pole, and they went and looked at it, they didn't die. But if they didn't believe, then they wouldn't go. They would go to the doctor, and they would die. And if they believed but refused because they were angry with God for not taking the snakes away, they wouldn't go and look, and they would die. In the same way, when sin, our sin, human sin, came into this world, death came into this world. And even though we repent, even though we confess our sins before God, death is still here. God hasn't taken death out of this world, and a lot of people are mad about that. How can there be a loving God if there's still death in the world? How can there be a loving God if remember, the snakes don't only bite the bad people. If there are any good people, they get bit too. Scripture tells us there are no good. But let's stay on the point here. The snakes are still here. Death is still here. And instead of taking death away, God has put an antidote in the middle of their camp, which is a snake on the pole. And if you believe, and if you look to that snake on the pole, though you get bitten every day, the reminder of your sin is the death that is snapping at your heels every day. If you look, you will not die but live. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, hoisted him up on a pole, so in the very same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, indicating the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. the cross of Jesus, that foolishness we were talking about, that you can only believe in, that you can only go to, that you can only trust in if you're born again. If the Holy Spirit gives you faith, you will only see foolishness. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you faith, then you can go to the cross of Jesus. Then you will live eternally and have eternal life, because God has hoisted up his Son in the midst of this world, not a snake on a pole, but a Jesus on a cross, that all who look to him will not perish, in the very same way that the people who looked to the snake did not perish.
Glad you mentioned the Holy Spirit. Let's go to David, who's been waiting patiently. David, you're on with Pastor Ostermeyer. Thanks for your patience.
Hey, well, I'm a pretty patient guy in my older age, you know. Hey, my question kind of is a two-part, but I'll try to make it quick. It says that nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have heard Mormons and JWs say Jesus is Lord. Now, in their limited sense, or what they're being taught by the Watchtower and Book of Mormon, how can they say that just intellectually, or is it really the Spirit when they say Jesus is Lord? And my second question is, as far as some people will say that when you read the Bible, the Spirit will guide you. Well, it seems like with all the different churches and where people can have to be reconciled, like say the Catholic Church, you have one Pope with the bishops, and that there's primarily one set of doctrine. Now you go into Protestantism, and there's probably hundreds of thousands of different teachings. So either, you know, the Holy Spirit cannot be given all these different variations of what Scripture means, or else people are terribly mixed up over what is truth. I'll listen on the radio if you'd like to answer those for me.
Thank you, David.
Okay, the first one, Jesus is Lord. To say Jesus is Lord, just to say it, when it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that you can't verbalize that. You know, I can say this chair is Lord, but I certainly don't believe that. To say Jesus is Lord means that when sin and when death and condemnation threatens you, as it does every sinner every day, that you turn to the cross of Jesus as those who trusted in the snake on the pole turn to the snake on the pole, and you trust the promises. To say Jesus is Lord means just that, that Jesus is the answer. So they may say Jesus is Lord, but they don't look to him for the forgiveness of their sins. They do not look to him as the snake on the pole. They do not look to him as their Savior. They're not looking with the eyes that the Holy Spirit has given them and the hope that the Holy Spirit alone places in their hearts. There are many religions that have Christ in them and that aren't Christian. What is the definition of a Christian? One who looks to Jesus Christ crucified in the same way that Jesus says in this sermon. This is why I say this is tremendous sermon that Jesus preaches. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved through him. Yeah, he sent him into the world to suffer and die on a cross and to be lifted up before your very eyes. But no different than Nicodemus, who shows up clueless in the dark, nobody will be attracted to Jesus. Nobody will see the cross of Jesus as a victory. No one will see the cross of Jesus as forgiveness and life. It is the icon of a loser in this world without the Holy Spirit, without being born again of the Holy Spirit. That is why we baptize our children. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes, and as they grow up, They don't see the cross of Jesus as an offense. They see the cross of Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized. When the word of the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit works through that to come and open eyes and turn you to the only hope of mankind, the only antidote to sin, death, and the devil, which is Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, his second question, real quick, and then we've got a couple other calls lined up for you, Pastor. All the various translations, all the different interpretations that people come up with, does the Holy Spirit lead people in different places in Scripture?
Oh, yeah, the other half of his question there. No, the Holy Spirit does not mislead people. What's interesting is that when there are so many things that people just reject out of Scripture, not taking Scripture at its word, mixing in other things other than Scripture. It's surprising how many churches say that what they believe, teach, and confess is based on Scripture and holy tradition. Hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, that they believe that the Holy Spirit has been continuously through their church leaders, giving them new and different revelations that they tack on to the Bible and that refute things that the Bible says because they've come after that. And what's interesting is those things, from generation to generation, they disagree with one with another. God's Word in Scripture, that is what we base what we believe, teach, and confess on. And to know what Scripture says, and not just an isolated verse here and there, but from beginning to end, in the same way that this story that Jesus tells, this sermon that he preaches, in the Old Testament, God was preparing us to recognize Jesus when he came. The story of the snake on the pole was like a little mini snow globe. You know, if you're saying you're going on a trip here soon. If you go to San Francisco and you see the Golden Gate Bridge, and you bring back to me a little snow globe that I shake up and I see the Golden Gate Bridge. I go, wow, you know, and I look at this. Is that the real thing? No, but I will recognize it the day that I get to San Francisco and see the Golden Gate Bridge because you have given me a little snow globe. The snake on the pole story in the Old Testament really happened, but it was God's little snow globe so that when the cross of Jesus comes along, we recognize it. I see how that works. The same way the snake on the pole. That was God's plan all along to give us a Jesus on a cross. But you can only see it. You can only believe it. You can only accept it. You can only turn to that cross for that eternal life and the forgiveness of sins if the Holy Spirit comes to you first.
All right, Jim, hold tight. We'll go to Linda first. Linda, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. You were talking about the serpent and that signifying death, and then we looked to Jesus. But we started out saying, you know, you must be born of water, baptized, you know. That is, you know, a work Jesus performs on us every day, like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 6, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by his word. There's nothing more powerful on this earth than water, you know, and I've been living by it, and I watch, you know, logs and tons of rock being moved by water, and then I go down there, and as the water subsides, I see these little water irises that I have planted there by the creek, and I anchored them there with a rock, and I think, you know, that's like our baptism. You know, we are drowned daily by that law. We are identified with his death, not just the physical death, but identified with his death, and we die daily, but we're anchored there by Jesus Christ, and we can look to that cross when that law kills us every day, and it does. You know, we have that hope, and we keep looking back to the cross
Through water and the Word. Yeah, through water and the Word. But what works in the midst, water alone doesn't have the power. And even the Word in itself doesn't have the power. It is the Holy Spirit working in the midst of that. And this is why, even where Jesus is being born again of water and the Word, or water and the Spirit, we must always remember it's not the water that's doing the work. It is that Spirit that in conjunction with that water, when God, in the same way, was it the snake on the pole, or was it God's promise connected to the snake on the pole? It was the Holy Spirit working through a means, an instrument. And that it means that instrument was a snake on the pole in the desert that God's Holy Spirit worked that promise through. And in baptism, it is God's promise. It is that Holy Spirit connected to that water that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Thank you, Linda.
Thanks, Linda. We're going to jump to Jim real quick. Jim, we got about 2 minutes. Can you make it fast?
Okay. No, I just want to touch on something. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, you know, when you really study their doctrine, you know, they don't believe in Jesus as really the Lord. Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll deny him as the Lord, even though they'll say they believe in him, because they deny him as God. And the Mormons are basically the same way. They believe that he was a man that became a God instead of God that became a man.
Yeah,
and you know, in the scriptures where it talks about you can't see the kingdom of heaven, I think that's a lot of problems with the religious world. You know, they're really not seeing the workings of it either, on how God is working it, and how He is working everything after the counsel of His own will in all of it. And the biggest problem, I believe, is they're not studying, and they're, you know, there's a lot of false teachers out in the world. That's all there is to it. So unless you want to get captivated by a false teacher, you better study His Word. That's my comment.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. You know, to close this out, the key to all of this is that Holy Spirit that gives us faith. Jesus said that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. We're back to Nicodemus arriving at night. But men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, not our works. We are in utter darkness. We are in utter death each and every day by our sins. But it is God's Holy Spirit that comes to us this day through the power of His Word, opening our eyes and our ears to a cross of Jesus in the midst of our world and an empty grave. An empty grave. He took your sin, He took your death upon Himself, went into a grave, and emerged with your victory.
This is the required monthly test of the emergency alert system. This station serves the Bi-State St. Louis operational area.
My friend.
Thank you, Roland.
Paul Clayton is up next with Ask the Pastor. Dr. Lane Berglund will be his guest. That'll be fun. Stick around. Paul's up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.